The title of the message this morning is The Master's Message. The Master's Message to All Men. And I want you to look at verse 7 of Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 7. It says, as they departed. As they departed. Now imagine a multitude of people who had been in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been preaching. They had been listening with these ears, but not with their hearts. They also had heard John. They heard John the Baptist. At least they were present when he preached. They didn't really hear his message. He that heareth the word of God and believeth on Christ hath everlasting life. But these people had been in John's presence and they'd listened to him preach. And here they'd been in the presence of the Master and they'd heard him preach. The farmer, the fisherman, the shepherd, the businessman, the servant, the wife, the lonely widow, the old, the young, the rich, the poor, the wise, the ignorant. They'd been there listening for a long time. They'd heard John the Baptist preach in past days. And now they were present when the Master preached. A throng of people from all walks of life, much like this assembly here this morning. And assemblies all over our nation, all over the world. And the Scripture says that they were leaving. The Master evidently had concluded his message at that time, or stopped speaking, and the people were departing. And as they departed, the Lord had some things to say to them. As they departed. Now listen to these things. As they departed, as they were leaving, as they were walking away, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the multitude concerning John. Now he's going back and pick up where they were before. They went to hear John. They went out into the wilderness where John was preaching. It says all the world's gone out there to listen to it. And they went out to hear. Now here's what our Lord asked. Three times he uses this question. He said, what did you go out there to see? What did you go out there to see? What did you go out there to see? These people had assembled here. They'd heard him preach, and they were men who had listened to John preach. And our Lord, they were leaving the presence of Christ, and he said, say, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? Did you go out there, first of all, in verse 7, did you go out there to see a reed shaken with the wind? In other words, did you go out there to hear a weak man? Did you go out there to hear a man who was seeking to please men and who was swayed by every wind of public opinion? Is that what you went out to hear? That's what a reed is, shaken with the wind. If the wind blows this way, it bends that way. If it blows this way, it bends this way. If it blows this way, it bends this way. Is that what you went to hear? Did you go to hear a man whom you hoped would tell you what you wanted to hear? Your mind was made up. You were following your own opinion, your own reasoning, your own logic, and you went out there to hear a man, and he crossed your will, and that made you mad, and you walked away. Is that what you went to hear? That's what many men today go to hear. They pick a church that suits their emotions, their fancies, their traditions, or their heritage, or their background. And let a preacher cross that will, or cross those traditions, and cross those ceremonies. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Well, what did you go in here to hear? What did you go to hear out there in the wilderness? Did you go to hear a compromiser, a fellow that would change his message to suit you? And then verse 8, he says again, what did you go to hear? I bet he caught their attention. They were walking away. They were leaving. He said, now, wait a minute. What did you go out there to hear when you went to hear John? What did you come here to hear? To hear me. Did you come to hear, verse 8, a man clothed in soft raiment, a fancy-dressed fellow? I get so amused at some of these TV preachers with their ruffles. And their ruffles around the sleeve, and their diamond rings, you know, and fancy-dressed fellows, up the latest style. So what did you go to hear? A fancy-dressed fellow in soft clothing, revealing prosperity and popularity, a preacher that conforms to today's affluence and riches, a delicate fellow who is concerned about his position, his possessions, his popularity. Is that what you want to hear? But he says folks that are dressed in soft clothing live in king's houses, palaces, and castles. And that's not where you find prophets. They do not cater. They do not cater. If that's what you went to hear the wrong fellow when you went to hear God's servant. What'd you go out there to hear? Did you go out to hear a prophet, a preacher? Did you go out to hear a religious teacher? Did you go out to hear a fellow who had had some schooling, 4 years of college, 4 years of seminary, apprenticeship as an assistant pastor? He'd served. The denomination put their approval on him. He had a doctor's degree. He'd been this, that, and other. That what you went to hear? A fellow that was accepted by the religionist and ordained by the religionist and appointed by the religionist and approved by the religionist. A prophet, a religious teacher, a preacher acceptable. He's more than that. He's more than that. Verse 10, he's more than a prophet. He's more than a religious teacher. He's more than a reverend. This is he of whom it's written. God says, I send my messenger. That's what he is. I send my messenger. There's a lot of difference there. What did you go to hear? Did you go to hear a fella that'll tell you what you want to hear? Did you go to hear a fella that is popular, influential, his name's on every tongue? A fella in soft clothing, clothing which denotes his interest in conformity, in position and possession. Is that what you went to hear? Did you go to hear a religious man who has the right slant on prophecy, who has the approval of the denomination, the approval of his peers? But I'll tell you, when you got to John the Baptist, he said, you got to more than that. You were in the presence of my servant. That's what he said. My messenger. My messenger. You heard God's messengers. Now, all the prophets of God were great, but he was the greatest. Christ said in verse 11, I say unto you, among all them born of woman, among all that are born of women, there hasn't risen one yet greater than John the Baptist. You mean the fellow that's clothed in that camel's hair jacket, that fellow that living off of the locust tree and the wild honey? He wasn't eating these winged creatures. He was eating fruit from the locust tree and wild honey. You mean that fellow with the beard, that fellow that's out there in the wilderness? You mean that's the greatest prophet born of woman? God doesn't see as man sees. Man looks on the outward countenance. Man listens to the enticing words and the eloquent praises, and God looks on the heart. And God had given this man not only his spirit, but given him his heart. And he says in verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven, now watch this, suffereth violence, is gotten by determination, is gotten by force. And the violent take it by force. What he's saying is this. It's to that prophet sent of God, the kingdom of heaven is his chief concern. That's his chief concern. Entering it himself and causing others to enter it. That's his chief concern. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's the primary concern. It's the primary desire of that prophet, the kingdom of God. Not his own comfort, but God's kingdom. Not his own concerns, but the concerns of Christ. That's his chief concern. And those who enter the kingdom of God with God's messenger and with God's prophet are those to whom the kingdom of God is their chief concern. They're going to have it. I will not, Jacob said, let you go till you bless me. The importunate man who kept on knocking at the door, knocking at the door, knocking at the door. I will not go away till you give me my heart's desire. Our Lord said, keep on asking and you'll receive. Keep on seeking, you'll find. Keep on asking, seeking, and knocking, and you shall receive. And then verse 13, he said, all the other prophets, all the other prophets prophesied unto John. In other words, they typified Christ and John announced him. They said he will come. John said he has come. They sacrificed the lambs and John pointed to the Lamb of God. They were all until John. Their prophecies were until John, and there they were fulfilled in Christ. Their promises were up until the day of John, and there they were fulfilled. Their types and pictures were up until the day of John, and there they were fulfilled. These prophets, Moses wrote of Christ. John pointed to Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Verse 15, and our Lord said to these people, now remember, as they departed, here they are going away. They hadn't heard anything. They hadn't listened. They came with their molds, and he didn't fit it. They came with their traditions, and he didn't fit them. They came with their customs and rituals, and he didn't fit in. And they were leaving. He said, now wait a minute, what'd you go to hear? What'd you go to hear? Did you go to hear someone that would tell you what you wanted to hear? Did you go to hear a fella, a fancy fella in fine dress, a soft, easygoing fella that wouldn't present any conflict or difficulty to you? What'd you go to hear? A prophet, a preacher, a religious fella? More than that, I say you heard the greatest prophet God has. You heard my messenger, he said. All that were before John were prophesied of the things that John preached. They typified the things that John preached. And I say to you that the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. It must be the chief concern of messenger and people. Now verse 15, he said, you got ears to hear, you better hear. You better hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. We're spending our time around here instructing men how to preach. Now we must do that. One of our young men said in the class yesterday, the way to learn to preach is just to preach, 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 preach. And there's a lot of truth in that. Practice, practice, practice. We try and teach men how to preach. But I tell you, you know what the Lord's teaching men here? He's giving directions how to hear. Now you watch this. I want to show you something. Turn with me to Mark 4. I want everybody to turn to the book of Mark chapter 4. And I'm going to say this first. Now, most religious gatherings, it'd be better if you was hard of hearing. You ought to be blessed like me. I can just turn them off. Most preachers, it'd be better if you couldn't hear them or didn't hear them. They're just a lot of froth and foolishness. It's a lot of games and fun and recreation and nothing, nothingness. That's what we're living in today, religious nothingness. They don't say anything. They keep wanting you to send money to help them preach the gospel, and not a one of them ever preaches any gospel. They entertain and sing and beg for money and give away gimmicks. That fella down in Lexington, I was watching him last Sunday. I wonder how big a fool he thinks I am and how big a fool he thinks you are. You know what he said? He was trying to raise money to support his program, and he had a Bible in his hand. It had an olive wood cover. Now, this happened last Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon on TV, after you go home. That's when he's on. He said, I have here, and he can't even talk good. He said, I have here a Bible that I want to give to you for a donation of $15 or more. Now, the reason they say that, my friends, is if they sell it for $15, they have to pay tax on it. But if you donate something, they don't have to pay tax on it. So I'm going to let you have it for a donation. Now, we're not selling it. We're giving it away, $15 or more. Now, you'll notice it has an olive wood cover. He said, this olive wood is made from those trees in the Mount of Olives. Brethren, I tell you, if they'd have made all the Bibles made out of olive wood from those trees, there wouldn't be a tree from here to Jerusalem. But he said, he implied that that wood came from the tree. He didn't quit there. He said some of those trees 2,000 years old. And he said, these are the trees under which Christ knelt and prayed. That, my friend, that's a con man's what that is. I don't care how he spells his name. He's a con man. He's a liar. That wood didn't come from the tree under which Christ knelt. But I'll tell you this, if they'd have made that wood out of the cross on which Christ hung and made that Bible out of it, it wouldn't help you.
It's not the cover of the Bible. It's what is in the Word of God. It's Christ. It's of whom the Scriptures testify. They testify of me. But, oh, there's so much foolishness. And our Lord says, take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear. We need to give directions to the hearer. Listen to Mark 4. Take heed. Don't go hear just anything, anybody, any word. Adam and Eve listened to the wrong voice. He listened to the wrong voice. If any man has ears, look at Mark 4:23. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. Take heed what you hear. And he said to them, take heed what you hear. Now watch this. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. What's he saying there? Let me tell you. The measure of thought and study which you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of understanding and knowledge that comes back to you. That's exactly right. With what measure you meet, how you hear God's truth, God's word, will determine the understanding and knowledge that comes to you through what you hear. How you hear it. Hear it with discrimination. Blot out the error. Blot out the foolishness. And hear with discrimination. Hear with enthusiasm. Hear with a hungry heart. Hear with a desire to learn. Hear attentively. I'm going to tell you this. You can't stay up and watch the late movie on Saturday night and be ready to hear God's Word on Sunday morning. You just can't do it. I see people come in and sit in church. They've stayed up half the night and sitting there yawning. You can't hear the Word of God that way. You've got to hear attentively. You have to prepare for worship. You can't horse around in the world till midnight on Saturday night and come into the house of God on Sunday morning half asleep and half indifferent and careless and hear anything. Hear it, for with what measure you meet, it'll be measured to you. That's what I'm telling you. It's how you approach it. That's what you're going to learn. What he said, listen to it again. The measure of thought and study and preparation to which you give to what you hear is the amount of knowledge and understanding you're going to get from it. That's the reason I can't understand dashing into the house of God at 2 minutes after the service starts. There's not been any preparation. We just dash in and sit down and whew, catch me while I'm on the rest here. I can't catch you. God hadn't caught you already. I can't catch you. There's got to be preparation of heart. That's what I'm saying. Preparation of heart. With what measure? That's what you take heed how you hear. Not only what you hear, but how you hear. Listen, is that offensive? It's so, anyhow. And it shall be unto you that hear shall more be given. What's that saying? That's saying this. The man that hears what he hears will hear more. That's right, Charlie. The man who hears what he hears. He hears. He's prepared his heart. He's prepared his mind. He's prepared his body. He's come to worship God. He's prepared to hear God's messenger, whatever God's messenger says. If it crosses his tradition or crosses his will or crosses his pattern or crosses his pride or crosses his desires, that's all right. I'm here to hear. I'm here to hear. I'm here to give careful thought to what I hear. All right, God said, you hear and you'll hear more. You hear, you'll hear more. And watch this now. This is what's dangerous. For he that hath, to him shall be given. He that hath a desire will have more. He that hath a hunger will have more. He that hath a thirst will have more. He that hath a willingness will have more. He that hath an ear will get more. Watch it. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he has. What's that saying, preacher? That says the man who rejects God's messenger and God's message, even the religion that he has, even the so-called knowledge that he has, even the understanding that he has, will be taken away from him in forgetfulness, in old age, in senile time, in indifference, in a hardening of heart. He'll even believe a lie and think he's believing the truth. We better be soft and pliable to the message. For with what measure, that's what our Lord's saying over here in Matthew 11. Let's look back at it again. He says, you better take heed what you hear. You better take heed. If John the Baptist is God's messenger, be wise to listen to him. Be wise to listen to him. But, verse 16, whereunto shall I liken this generation? I'm going to tell you, he said, what you like. Here he was. He preached to them, and they were leaving. They'd heard John. They were leaving. They were going about their business. They had nets to mend and fish to catch and corn to hoe and wheat to bring in, and they had all these things to do, and they were leaving. He said, hold on now, just before you leave, I got some things to say. What'd you go to hear? Well, I'm telling you this, he's more than a prophet, he's my messenger. And you better take heed what you hear. For with what measure you meet, it'll be measured to you. And to him that hath will be given more, and to him that hath not, God will take away what he hath. Take away what he hath. But I'm going to tell you what you like, he said. You're like a bunch of children sitting in the marketplace. Their parents have set up their booths and are selling their wares, and the children have got to have something to do. You ever been around a farmer's market? Well, the parents are busy. They're stacking corn and watermelons and sweet potatoes and all these things, and the kids are over here playing in the dirt. They run their little cars and playing. You've seen them at the farmer's market, kids over playing. And he said, you're like children sitting in the marketplace. Nobody can satisfy you. You're bored. And the children said to you, we've laughed and we've danced and we sang happy songs and you didn't rejoice. And he said, we sang sad songs to you. We sung sad songs and we've cried and we've told you bad stories and you haven't wept. See what he's saying? We can't get to you. Nobody can please you. And he said, John the Baptist came like a hermit. He neither eat nor drank. He was a man with poor clothes. He had no exterior that was acceptable at all to this generation. He didn't eat nor drink, nor he was a man with a serious and a very solemn conduct and conversation. And you wouldn't hear him. You say, well, he has a devil. He has a devil. Look at him out there in the middle of the wilderness with his camel hair's coat, living like he lives, no home, nothing. The Son of Man came, and I ate with you, and I went to your weddings with you, and I laughed with you, and I drank with you, and what'd you say? Well, he's a gluttonous man and a wine-bibber. You wouldn't hear either one of them. The Master ate and drank with you, and it didn't move you. John the Baptist was a hermit-type fella, and it didn't move you. But look at verse 19, Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, well, he's just a gluttonous man, a wine-bibber, friend of publicans and sinners. He hangs around with the worst type of people. But wisdom is justified of her children. That means this, true wisdom is vindicated and manifested by those that are wise. The only place you're going to find wisdom is from a wise man. Wisdom will be found in a wise man. And then he sounded four important notes, and I want to give you this before I close. There are four important subjects he dealt with. Now, then get the picture and stay with it. These are just a general run of people. Like I said, farmers and fishermen, businessmen and laborers, wives and widows, young and old, rich and poor, general congregation of people that had assembled to hear him that heard John. And he said these things to them. Now, before they left, he said, you don't hear. God sent his messenger before his face, and you haven't heard it. Now, he first of all deals with man's responsibility, then God's sovereignty, and then his invitation, and then the response. Now, watch this. First, he says, all right, verse 20. He upbraided the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. He said, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, I say to you, if the things that have been done in you, if the messengers that God sent to you and the mighty works and miracles which God has done in your eyes, in your seeing and hearing, had been done in Tyre and Sidon, Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. They would have stood to this day. But I say unto you, you're going to be held responsible for what you've heard. It's going to be easier at the judgment and easier in eternity for those cities of the plains than it will be for you. Brother Mahan, are you saying that God's Word teaches degrees of punishment? Yes, sir. I'm saying that. I'm saying their degrees of responsibility, their degrees of revelation, and their degrees of suffering. Men will be required to give an account of what they have heard and seen. That's what Christ said. Right? Our Lord said it again another way. He said, "He that knoweth to do his master's will, he that knoweth to do his master's will and did it not, shall be beaten with many stripes. He that knoweth not the master's will and did it not, shall be beaten with few stripes." No, I do not believe the Bible teaches degrees of glory, because Christ is our glory. I do not believe the Bible teaches degrees of reward, because Christ is our reward, and He's infinite, infallible, and eternal. No, I do not believe God's Word teaches degrees of love and glory, because God loves us with an everlasting love. In heaven, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That's what it says here about John the Baptist. None greater than he, yet he that's least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. You say, "I don't understand that." Well, the reason you don't understand that is because you're basing what you're going to get on what you've done. And what we're going to receive in glory is based not on what we've done, but on what Christ has done. And he gave the illustration. He said, "I went out in the marketplace and hired some fellows at 6 a.m. and I promised them a penny. And I hired some at 9 in the morning and promised them a penny. And I hired some at noon, gave them a penny. And I hired some at 1 hour before quitting time, and I gave them the same thing. The fellows hired at 6 o'clock said, that ain't fair." He said, I use my own as I please. Can I not do with it my own what I will?" And I'm saying, if God calls a man in the 11th hour of life, heaven is heaven, Christ is Christ, glory is glory, eternity is eternity. His love is His love. But men are responsible for the light given. They're responsible for the truth they've heard. They're responsible for the opportunity God gives them. And they'll give an account for it. They'll give an account. How does God call men? Well, He calls men by nature. Turn to Romans 1. There's so many ways that God is revealed. Romans chapter 1, look at this. He's revealed in the things that are made. The things that are made. And what the Lord says is, if a man hears the messenger God gives him, he'll hear more. If he receives what God sends him, he'll send him more. But why in the world should God give me more light out yonder when I'm not walking in the light I have right here? You see what I'm saying? You take a step in this life, and God will reveal the next step. God will reveal it right down the line. But if I'm going to buck God here, there's no light going to be out yonder. In fact, actually, this light will become darkness. Romans 1, 19 and 20. "That which may be known of God is manifested in them. God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood with the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. There isn't a son of Adam anywhere in this world. The voice of God's creative wisdom is heard in every language. It's seen in every country. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. There's not a man without it that has an excuse." Turn to Romans 2. He calls men by conscience. They're without excuse. If a man walk in the light of nature or the light of conscience, he'll get more light. That's what Scripture said. Romans 2, verse 14. Cornelius is an example of that. There's a devout man who cried unto God, and God sent him a messenger. The eunuch is an example of that. I find you examples all the way through the Word of men who walked in what limited light they had, and God sent more light. Romans 2:14. Look at this. "When the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Conscience. God gives every man, every son of Adam, the light of conscience. Nature, conscience, the law. The law is written in the heart. You can go to the most pagan tribe in the darkest part of this world, and they know it's wrong to kill somebody. Who taught them? They know it's wrong to steal. Who taught them? It's written on their hearts. So that's what he points out for man's responsibility. Responsibility. Secondly, God's sovereignty. Man's unbelief is not going to make void God's purpose. That's what Christ said at that time. You get the picture? They're leaving. He had some things to say to them about their unwillingness to hear. And he says, you're responsible. You're responsible. Wait, I want to tell you one more thing he said before you leave. If Sodom had had the light you have, they'd have repented. If Tyre and Sidon had had the word you have, they would have repented. They'd turned to God. But you won't believe, he said. And then he lifted his eyes to heaven. He said, but I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Sovereign, creation sovereign, and providence sovereign in salvation. I thank you, Lord, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've hid these things from the smart aleks. You've blinded them by their own human wisdom. They're blinded by their religious tradition. Where is a thing hid? It's hid from people that won't see. It's hid from people whose eyes are closed. That glass of water is not hid from me. But if somebody comes in here blinded by the acid of this world, blinded by the traditions of this world, blinded by their logic, blinded, they can't see it. Everything is hid from them. All this light and pulpit and everything is, I see it plainly. But they don't see it. They don't see it. You've hid these things from the wise and prudent. Those who will not see. There's none so blind as those who will not hear. There's none so deaf as those who will not hear. There's none so ignorant as those who will not understand. But you've revealed it to babies. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things to confound the mighty. God has chosen the base things, yea, and the things that are despised, that God chosen to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His. But will you see? You'll see. You'll see. You won't see, then you won't see. It's just that plain. Will you hear? Then you'll hear. I'm not about hearing God. I'm not talking about hearing the voices of your tradition and your religion and your denominations and your heritage and what Mama said and what Daddy said. Mama and Daddy are usually wrong, just like our first Mama and Daddy, Adam and Eve. But God's right. What'd you do that for, Lord? Because it seemed good in your sight. It seemed wise to you. But I'm telling you this, all things are delivered unto me. That's what Christ said to him. I'm the source of all mercy. I'm the fountain of all grace. God's invested everything in me, in the Son. No man knows the Father save the Son. And he to whom the Son will reveal him. Oh, Lord God, reveal him to me. That's God's sovereignty. But then he gives the invitation. Who invites Christ? He said, come unto me. God is sovereign, but he's invested sovereignly everything in Christ. Come to the fountain. I am the fountain. Come to the water. I am the water. Come to the table. I am the bread. Come to the mercy seat. I am the atonement. Come to me. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. Are you laboring in false religion, laboring in the service of self and sin, laboring in a hopeless effort, heavy laden with guilt? Are you heavy laden with guilt? Are you heavy laden with sorrow? Are you heavy laden with these things? Christ said, come to me. Come to me. Not to the front, not even to the water, not to the sacraments, not to the law, not to the doctrines, not to the preacher. Come to me. Come to me. I'll give you rest. And then here's the commitment of the believer. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly of heart. You'll find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you. That's a commitment to Christ. You know, I was driving down the highway the other day and I saw an old house. The structure was still good. It was an old brick farmhouse. But I knew nobody lived there. Nobody lived there. It resembled most houses I'd seen, but nobody lived there. Several reasons why I knew nobody lived there. There was no light coming through the windows. No sign of life within. There were no flowers around the yard. The grass had grown up. No flowers. There was no smoke coming from the chimney. It had all the appearance, you know, of being a home, but it wasn't a home because nobody lived there. On down the highway a little further, I knew somebody lived in that house because there was smoke coming from the chimney, and there was light coming from the windows, and the yard had been cut, and there were flowers around it. And I thought, that's a whole lot like present-day religion. If Christ lives in a man's heart, there's going to be evidence of his presence. There's going to be evidence of Christ being there. There will be. There's going to be some light coming from those windows. There's going to be some warmth and some heat coming from that house. There's going to be some kind of arrangement of the life of that individual that will glorify Christ. Now, we like those old empty farmhouses. We have the structure. We have the doctrine. We have all of these things, you know. But with just no life, no Christ, that's different. And that's what I'm saying the believer's commitment is. You come to me. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. And out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. There's evidence that Christ is there. Our Father, honor this word according to your will and for our good and your glory. Bless the message. We thank you for the gospel of Christ the Lord. We thank you for your mercies to us in Christ the Lord. We thank you for the hope that we have in Christ the Lord. We thank you for the righteousness and sanctification that we have in Christ our Lord. Let the beauty of Christ be seen in me. For his glory and praise I pray. Amen. Bill, come lead us in a closing hymn.
Hymn 393. 393. Let's stand.
Take my